today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel with me this morning. As I said, I want to start a series through the book of Daniel. So we're going to preach through all 12 chapters of the book of Daniel. But rather than really look heavily into the prophecy that is contained, there's a lot of prophecy in the book of Daniel. We did a Bible study several years back on the book of Daniel. Mike, you helped me with that. Rather than look at the strong prophecy that's in it, and I get it, you know, it ties into the book of Revelation. It's important for the last days. But I felt like God impressed something else on my heart that I wanted to preach about as we went through the book of Daniel. And so our focus is going to be this thought as we work our way through the book of Daniel. Standing strong. Standing strong. Because I feel like we need more than ever before to stand strong in the midst of the culture that we live today. I mean, we are in the last days. We need to know how to be Christians in an environment that is not friendly to Christians. Now, I know we're not in a country yet that full out persecutes Christians. We're not being killed for our faith. Thank God for that. Thank God we have all kinds of freedom still. But there is all kinds of garbage going on around us every day. And we need to know that we can stand strong in our faith no matter what. Amen? We need to be strong Christians. We need to be strong witnesses. We need to stand out in our society, and we can't allow society to impact us. I mean, that's gone on far too many times, that society changes us rather than us change society. So this thought came to my mind as I was praying over the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel stood out in his generation. In fact, Daniel still stands out to us today. Even when you look at biblical characters, Daniel seems to stand out as one of about three amazing characters in the Bible, probably above any others. Daniel really stands out as somebody who stood strong in his faith. Daniel is one of the few characters that we don't read about in the Bible that had a huge moral failure. I don't find that in the book of Daniel. I'm not saying that he didn't struggle with things, just like you and I struggle with things, but somehow he found the strength to remain strong in his faith throughout his life. You know, some characters in the Bible, we see that they start out well, but they didn't finish well. You know, I think of people like Samson, who had this wonderful gift of God, but he struggled most of his life, didn't he? I think of others who came forth with boldness and tripped a long way. People like Peter, but who got back up and finished the race well. So you have all these different kinds, but Daniel kind of stands out as one of those people that from the beginning to the end of his life stood strong in his faith. And I want to know why. I want to know how I can be the type of individual in similar circumstances that stands strong in my faith. That no matter what the culture around me is doing, I stand strong. So we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks as we work our way through the book of Daniel. Let's start together in Daniel chapter 1 this morning. You can follow me on the screen or follow me in your Bibles today. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So we see early on that something had taken place in Judah. Now, I don't have time to do a big history lesson on this. If we were studying on Wednesday night, we would delve more into the history of it. But around 605 B.C., is when King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. It's one of really three times when he came to Jerusalem. His armies came to Jerusalem. This was the first time. And he took some of the people from Jerusalem back with him to Babylon, as well as some of the articles from the temple of God. This was the beginning of the downfall of the southern kingdom. Now, if you have any knowledge of the Old Testament, you remember that that after the reign of King David, his son Rehoboam took over the kingship, and the kingdom at that time was split between the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. The northern kingdom became called, and if you look in the Bible, you're going to see references in 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st, 2nd Chronicles to the kings of Israel. That was the northern kingdom. But those that remained faithful to the house and the lineage of David occupied the land of Judah, or the southern part of the kingdom. It took them a little bit longer to see their downfall than it did Israel. Israel immediately went into idolatry. And so by about 722 BC, their downfall had occurred, and the Assyrians had carried them off into captivity. Meanwhile, during these couple of centuries, what happened was Assyria began to decline. The Babylonians, or the Medes, began to come in and take over them. About this time, they were finishing off their consumption, so to speak, of the Assyrians, working their way down, and they came to Jerusalem. So that's where we are in the setting. Let's continue reading. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So you can see that one of the things that he wanted to do was incorporate, change the mindset, change the language, these people who he had brought in. Now, these were people from the royal family, people of noble means. People would have been well understood the religiousness of their own culture, of serving Yahweh, of serving God. But they were being brought into a pagan culture, and this pagan king wanted to teach them his ways and begin to use them in his services. It was a means of transforming them. The king, verse 5 says, assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So even their names were changed to reflect the new culture, this new pagan culture, new idolatrous gods. But Daniel, verse 8 says, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. By the way, Daniel was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 15 years old when this took place. Not very old, was he? Young people, you can be faithful to God long before you're a so-called adult. Amen? We need more young people like Daniel who will take a stand for their faith now. Not after they get out of high school, after they sow their wild oats, and then finally decide to come back to the Lord. We need young people who will stand for God now. We need a generation who will live righteously right now, while they're attending high school, while they're attending middle school. We need that among that among all of us. But it said that he resolved not to defile himself. He took a stand. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So this was a serious matter. This wasn't something that was just optional, but what Daniel was asking could have very well cost this king's official his life and Daniel's life and the life of his three friends. So this was a bold stance, a very bold stance. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. I just want to take an aside here and say something. God's way works. For those of you that doubt, that question, can I do it the way that the Bible says that I should be doing it? God's way works. I preached a sermon before I left talking about, are we going to try it or are we going to live it? Well, Daniel lived it. He didn't say, man, I might try it once in a while, but I just really doubt that God's way really works. So can we really do what God tells us to do in the Bible? Absolutely. And if we live the way that God wants us to live, I say we will be better off than when we didn't choose to live that way. But sometimes we're so scared that God's way is not going to work. Let me tell you, God's way works. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables and said, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So 3 years later, the king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So not only does God's way work, it works 10 times better than the way of the world. Come on. If we'll do things the way God says to do them, we will be better off by multiples than those who choose to refuse the truth of God's word. And then verse 21 closes with this thought. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Again, to put it into perspective a little bit, that means Daniel remained in service of the king from the time that he was about 18 years old till well past 80 years old. His entire life. You see, in chapter 1, already sets up and tells us that Daniel remained faithful his entire life. His entire life, he served in a not so glamorous situation. By not so glamorous, what I'm talking about is the fact that it wasn't his home. It wasn't the royal family that he was from. It was a foreign king. It was foreign gods. There were still all kinds of idolatry and debauchery and sin that he had to deal with. And yet, for those many years, he remained faithful to God. He was still there. When all was said and done, Daniel was still standing strong in a very difficult situation. And that's what I want to do. See, what stands out about Daniel to me is the strength of his faith in spite of the circumstances, in spite of hardship, in spite of worldly pressure, in spite of compromised religion. Within the court of a pagan king, his faith flourished. He stood strong. That's why chapter 1 begins and ends the way it does. We see Daniel as a young man. We see Daniel as an old man. So that's what we want to talk about in this sermon series on the book of Daniel. We've all seen pictures of foundations that are eroding. So chapter one, what I want to talk about is eroding foundations. Eroding foundations. How many have seen pictures like this somewhere along the way? You know, situations where houses have been built, and I'm sure when they built it, they didn't build it that close. We actually lived in a house in Utah that was up on, it wasn't quite that high, but it was up on top of an embankment like that. And part of the backyard, and it's quite a ways out from the house, but part of the backyard where we had a fence, because one of the things we worried about was the kids climbing over the top of the fence, looked kind of like that. And over time, the erosion had moved it back further and further towards that fence to where it was almost, the fence was at the very edge of where the drop-off was. But we've all seen pictures like this. How about this one? Sure, they didn't intend that when they built it. And there was probably solid ground underneath when it was first put up. Here's one more. Look at that entire complex, and part of the middle one has already fallen. The walkway that's in front of that, it's already gone. You're already seeing exposure of things. That's eroding foundations. That's what happens when foundations are pulled out from underneath us. It's no different spiritually. There are forces at work that are eroding the foundations upon which we would stand. And if we're going to stand strong, because that's our whole thought for the book of Daniel, if we're going to stand strong, we must first deal with those things that undermine the foundation of our footings. And until we recognize and deal with these issues, we'll never stand strong. So I want to share five things from Daniel chapter 1 that help us understand the erosion that takes place, where it comes from, how it undermines our faith and our ability to stand strong. And these are things that we all face. They're things that Daniel faced as well. But unless we deal with these things, we're never going to have a strong foundation upon which to stand. So we won't stand strong. Number one. Write this down, internal desires. Internal desires. When I look at the book of Daniel and I see this meat and this wine set out before him, one of the first things I think of is, man, I enjoy a good steak. And I don't know how well I would have done in refusing that choice meat set before me. The reason is I know my internal desires, right? How many like food? How many get cravings? How many get desires for certain kinds of food? Absolutely, we all do. And I could see that being set before me and having a struggle. Do I eat it? Now, there was a reason why Daniel refused, and the reason goes back to his faith, his belief in God. Now, one of two things, we're not completely sure, but either that food had a history of being sacrificed to idols, was part of the king's portion, and so it would be unusual for that food to have been offered in sacrifice to a false god. Well, that would be an abomination for a Jewish person to then receive that food. Even in the New Testament, we see that was an argument back and forth. Do I eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols or do I not? So that could have been one of the issues that Daniel was really presented with when he said, we don't want to eat that. We feel like we would be dishonoring God. We feel like we would be dishonoring ourselves, that we would be partaking in some of that idol worship if we eat of this food. So that could have been one of the things. One of the other things it could have very well been, it could have been an affront to the dietary laws that God had provided for the Jewish people within the law. You've all read them at some time or other. There's plenty of dietary laws that may have been caused him to be guilty of breaking had he eaten that food. And so again, If that was the case, he was saying, look, I don't want to be guilty of not standing strong in my faith. I don't want to fail in doing what God wants me to do. I want to do what is pleasing to God. I can't take that. I can't take that. And so his choice, it wasn't that God said that the Israelites couldn't eat any meat, right? But for whatever reason, Daniel's choice was either compromise and eat the meat, which is, for one of those two reasons, against my faith, so a sin for me, or I'll just eat vegetables because I know that's not going to be a sin. I know that's not going to affront my God. Now, I hope that you'll take some time to extrapolate this in your own life and say, look, are there things that are in the world that are clearly against God's will for my life? And there are, right? Is there still sin? Do we know that word? Right? There's still sin out there. And so if there is sin, there are things in the world that we face every day that are sin. We can choose to partake in them, or we can choose to not partake in those things. But one of the things that erodes the foundation and causes us not to stand strong is our own internal desires. When you come face to face with something that is contrary to what God wants for your life, something goes off inside of you. Sometimes it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you know that God doesn't want you to do that. You know God doesn't want you to look at that. You know God doesn't want you to partake in that. You know that that is going to lead to sin. You know that that's going to lead to your downfall. So that voice could be speaking to us. But we also have our own internal desires, right? Anybody face desires? Sure we do. And it doesn't take very long for that internal desire to start eroding the foundation of your faith, and all of a sudden you find yourself doing something that you know that you shouldn't be doing, but because you want it, you did it anyway. Right? Think about it for a minute. Think about how strong our internal desires are. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Your flesh, my flesh, we have desires. Some of those desires are good and necessary and right. Many of those desires, through temptation, the devil has taken and twisted and they lead us into sin. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. There's two different kinds of desires. What God desires and what we desire. And most of the time, those desires are in conflict. Unless we do like the song we sang earlier, unless we surrender all and submit our desires to the desires of God. But I'm here to tell you, that's hard to do 24/7, 365. I told you, I like food, so I know all about desires. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. That's why James said in the New Testament, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. All of us are tempted. All of us have desires. But when we give in to those desires, we're not going to stand strong. We're literally dragged away. Just like those pictures, we're dragged down the slope of sin as we give in to those desires that are contrary to what God's word has spoken to us. Every one of you lives in a world that is full of temptation. And even if you set your heart on God, you're still going to face temptation. Because the world has gone against the will of God. So every day we walk into the world, we're tempted with sin. Images come on screens or walk by us. Or we're presented with opportunities at work, in our lifestyle, our conversation, and what we do. Those internal desires begin to kick in and erode the foundation on which we stand. Do you think that Daniel didn't have to fight internal desires that were contrary to what God wanted for him? I mean, do you really think that? Do you think that, like, God unplugged his internal desires? Do you think that he looked at that meat and his glands didn't begin to salivate over that choice food and wine? Do you think that over that 3-year period, he didn't have days when he said, man, just one meal. Man, just one drink. You know? Some of that delicious looking food that I see them bringing, because Daniel and his friends weren't the only ones that were being prepared for that 3 years. So every day, he probably had to watch the other people that were going through the same process get to eat the things that his desires kept reaching out for. And again, this isn't hard for me to apply. I get it. Because food makes sense to me. I've tried the, and I'm not just talking about food, but you get what I'm talking about, right? So it makes sense to me, because every time I go on a diet, I think I'm going to stand strong. But my desires get the best of me. And I want that stuff that I'm not supposed to have. And I end up eating it. And it works the same in our spiritual lives. Daniel had desires, but somehow he's so strong. Psalm 37:4 begins to give us some insight. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, the more time we hang out with God, the more our desires become like God. The less time we hang out with God means that we're hanging out just with the normal world stuff. And it doesn't have to be sinful, bad stuff. But the more that we don't hang out with God, the more our desires erode away the foundations of our faith. And so one of the simple truths that we need to understand is that we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in worship. Delight yourself in going to church. Delight yourself in reading God's word. And as we delight ourselves in God, we begin to have him put the right desires in our heart. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5. It says this, so I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul says, look, all of us have those internal desires that will erode away our foundations until we have no place to stand, and we end up doing these things because we're all born with these desires inside of us. So we have to crucify that so that we can have God's desires living within us. We keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what I believe Daniel did in order to stand strong. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But he said, I don't want to dishonor God. I want to do it the way God wants me to do it. And so I'm asking to do it this way. Number two, what else erodes the foundations keeping us from standing strong? The flow of cultural pressure. The flow of cultural pressure. Now again, picture these erosion analogies in your mind today. What erodes away the foundations? It's the pressure, right? It's the pressure of water. It's the pressure of wind and rain. We come back and went through that. We leave and you have all the rain. We come back and there is no rain. But we come back and our entire subdivision, we've got ruts all over the place. Our playground, which is down in a retention pond, literally is buried in mud. They haven't dug it out yet. We have pictures. While we were gone, we had pictures. The water was the swings disappeared. You can see the top part of where the swings up, but the swings, you can see just about that much of the chains hanging down. And the entire playground equipment was just covered and inundated. I mean, that's the force of water that brings with it debris and mud. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. The culture that we live in is constantly pressuring us, trying to erode away the righteousness of God. It's always attacking us in some form or another. And we've got to find a way to stop that erosion, or we will not stand strong. We've got to find a way to do what Daniel did. And in spite, again, he lived in a culture that pressured him to do things in a different way, to accept the pagan rituals as opposed to the godly rituals. And so he had to find a way to stand strong. Exodus 23:2 says, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." I love that verse because it reminds me, look, most of the time the crowd is going in the wrong direction. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," what? "By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There's pressure that's moving you in the wrong direction. We have to have renewed minds, transformed mind that doesn't follow the crowd. One of the reasons why we are so prone to following the crowd and doing what is wrong, and I want you to listen to me for just a minute, is the fact that there is a great deal of biblical illiteracy in the church today. And because we don't know the Bible, we don't know which way we're supposed to go. And so the crowd comes along and says, "Hey, we're all doing this. We're all moving in this direction." And we just get swept up right in it. And we don't know any different. And so we start walking right along with them. "Oh, okay. Well, same-sex marriage? Oh, I don't know what the Bible says about that." You know? Drug abuse, alcoholism, sexuality, immodesty. "Well, I guess everybody else is doing it. Let's just be drug along with the crowd." You've got to know what the Bible says in order to ensure that you're not following the crowd and doing what's wrong. If you don't know what the Bible says, then you don't know if you're doing wrong or not. And maybe that's where a lot of people want to live. They don't want to know what the Bible says. Ezekiel 44:23. Says that the priests are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. So one of the jobs of the church is to teach its people what is right and what is wrong, what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is profane. But we've tossed a lot of that preaching out of the church. We don't want to hear that. We want our ears tickled. We want to hear good messages. We want to hear uplifting things. But we need to know what's right and what's wrong. And that comes from the Word of God. So we need to teach ourselves those things. We need to be sitting under that kind of preaching and under that kind of teaching and doing our own study of God's word so that we're not illiterate and we're not just caught up in the flow of that cultural pressure and doing what everybody else does. We have generations today. We had an opportunity to have dinner with our pastor and the man who married us. He's 80 years old now. And we were blessed by being able to sit down to have dinner with him. But one of the things that he says, man, it's so different. It's just so different today. Than he's not pastoring anymore, but so different. The church is so different. And it's because the flow of cultural pressure has changed people's ideas of mind. But one of the things that we have whole generations that don't even understand the basic principles of biblical Christianity and righteousness. So how can they stand strong? They won't, because the foundation has been eroded away. Number three, carnal Christianity. What erodes away the foundations? See, it's not only our own internal desires that erode the foundation. It's not only the flow of cultural pressure, but it is carnal Christianity. I'm talking about stuff that has moved inside of the church and begins to impact our stance for God. It amazes me. It amazes me. And this just isn't, you know, one generation getting older and not accepting, you know, new ways of doing things. I'm not talking about that. I know methods change. I know styles change. I have no problem with that. But what amazes me is how much of the world has invaded the church. On every level, the world has invaded the church. Whether we are talking about, listen to me, issues of modesty, sexuality, marriage, homosexuality, or just plain worldliness in its various forms. And yes, some of those things are more trivial issues. Like whenever Maybell was still fellowshipping with us and we'd have one of our Young at Heart meetings and you guys would be playing dominoes or cards or something, she would always tell the story how one of her pastors, he would have just threw a hissy fit if he come in and saw people playing a game of that sort, you know. So I get it. Some of those things are very trivial in nature. And no, I don't think playing a game of cards is going to send you to hell. That's not my point. But I am talking about those issues that do impact the strength and the foundations upon which we stand. I'm talking about worldliness that has come into the church and we've allowed it to come in and we've said, okay, we'll be like the world. See, it was never supposed to be that way. We weren't supposed to become like the world. We were supposed to be influencing the world to become more like Jesus. 1 John, and I think this is absolutely wonderful that the guy who is so attributed to being the apostle of love, because we like to talk about the love of God, is also one of the guys who wrote the most about not becoming like the world. 1 John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." In James 4:4, we read, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." 2 Timothy 4:10. This verse was preached at my ordination service, and I have never forgotten it. It says, "For Demas, who was a companion of Paul, who was helpful to him in the ministry, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." He says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved the world. He gave up on this church business because he loved the world. And he went after the world. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, we read this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That reminds the word. But carnal Christianity has come in, and it undermines the foundations, and so we don't stand strong. Do you think Daniel didn't face carnal Christianity? I know they weren't Christians yet, but what I'm talking about is a compromised religion. That's the whole reason they were in Babylon, because they allowed the world to come into the temple. They began setting up foreign idols within the very temple of God, and God judged them for it and sent them off into foreign nations. He dealt with it, but he stood strong. What I'm telling you is that even if we are a part of a very carnal American church, which we are, I'm talking about the American church as a whole. A lot of carnality within the American church. Even if we are a part of that, we don't have to give in to that carnality. But we can stand strong. Amen? Amen. All right, very quickly here. Number four. What else erodes the foundations? Fear of failure. A fear of failure. Basically, we read it in Daniel when that captain of the guard came and he said, Daniel, if I let you do this, it might mean my life. And that's what happens. A fear of failure comes in and it erodes the foundation and we don't take the stance that we're supposed to stand. We don't stand strong. We say things like, what if it doesn't work? What if we fail? And I know that these are real questions that we must deal with and if we leave them unchecked, they will undermine our ability to stand strong. How do we deal with fear? I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on fear this morning, but I'm just telling you that's one of the things that will erode your foundation to keep you from standing strong. So somebody preaches something to you about a stance that you need to take, a biblical stance that you need to take, and all of a sudden fear comes in. You say, but if I do that, what will happen? Let me give you two quick examples. So the young lady says, I know I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage. But if I stand strong and I remain faithful to what I believe, what the Word of God says, is that guy going to leave me? And it erodes their foundation and they give in. Pastor gets up and he preaches the blessing of tithing. All of a sudden, fear comes and says, but if I give that 10%, what happens if I can't make it on the 90? And fear erodes the foundation of our faith, and we don't take that stance that we need to take. Fear of failure. I have one verse I want to share with you, Isaiah 40:10. I put all these verses in your note. You can look them up and read them for yourself. Circle the ones that are important to you. It says this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Number five, last one. What erodes away the foundations? I put it this way, cost compromises. Cost compromises. When you think about buildings that are made, and there have been some examples of this over the years. When those who are given the responsibility for building those structures, when they cut costs, when they don't put a good quality of steel in it, when they don't check the quality of the concrete, when costs are cut, it compromises the foundations, and then at some point that building crumbles. Under the right circumstances, that building crumbles. And it's true of our faith, too. If we don't count the cost, if we don't realize there is a cost to pay. Listen, it cost Daniel something to take the stand that he took in chapter 1. It cost him all that food, right? He had to count the cost. It also probably cost him something else. It cost him probably, and I'm saying this from later on chapters, it probably cost him his popularity among those who weren't making that choice. Oh, you're making things so difficult for us. Or Daniel, you're caught in the past. God doesn't care if you eat that stuff. It cost him something. And if we compromise on the cost that we're willing to pay, we will not stand strong. In Luke, we read these words, that there's a cost of being disciples. So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build, wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Wow. That's cost. And if we're not willing to pay the price of being a follower of Jesus Christ, recognizing that it will cost us something to take a stand on these issues, then we will fall. Hebrews 11:24 says, Moses had to count the cost. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He could have gone that route. He was entitled to much privilege. But it says he refused that. He paid the price. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He paid the price. He didn't compromise on the cost of doing what God called him to do. He regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's the cost. It's a great quote. I put some of it in your notes. I don't have time to read it all this morning. But you want to read something great, go back and read, or read for the first time, or reread Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. And he says powerful things in there that reminds us that there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. And if we're going to stand, we're going to have to pay that kind of a cost. Read that. So what do I do? Let me close with this thought. So what do I do? What do I do? Put that first one up for us, Taylor. You have some blanks to fill in on your sheets today. Number one, I ask the Holy Spirit to transform me every day and give me the strength to control my internal desires and conform them to will of my Heavenly Father. What do I do to stand strong? What do I do to stop the erosion? Now, anytime a flood's coming, what do we see on the news? We see it even here in Tucson. If you want sandbags, come to such and such place. We got so many sandbags, sand's there. You fill them up, you fill up the bags, you go to your, and you build up that embankment, right? You try to protect the erosion from taking place, the flooding from occurring. Those internal desires, we're never going to get rid of them completely. They're always going to be with us. And so we begin to ask God to transform those desires into what He wants. Ask the Holy Spirit every day. Start by asking Him to transform you, to give you the strength to control your own desires. I got to do that. I need to do it more. And ask Him to conform you to his desires. Number two, put that second one up, please. What do? I recognize that there is a constant flow of cultural pressure that will take me in the wrong direction if I don't make conscious decisions to resist it. You consciously have to make the decision to resist the cultural pressures that are coming against you every day. You have to resist. Number three, I weed out the carnality in my own life and family. See, carnality spreads like a cancer. It's not only you, but it's what you allow in your family that comes back and begins to impact you, and it impacts them too. So you begin to weed it out, and it is like weeds, isn't it? Just about the time you think you got it all pulled out, there's another one. So you keep dealing with it. And sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it isn't, but you pull it out. If you find some carnality, some worldliness that's existing in your life, pull it out. And support my church when it takes a stand for biblical righteousness and godliness. When your church preaches, takes a stand, does something that supports what the Bible says we should be doing, don't bash your church. Support your church and say, you bet. We need to be doing that. All of us. Number four. Put up that next one. I refuse to give in to the fear of failure and believe that God will honor my stance for him. Don't give in to that fear. You're not going to fail because God never fails and he's on your side. Yes, you may stumble. Yes, you may trip and sin along the way, but you get back up. You let God's grace and forgiveness come in and wash over you, and then you start standing again. But don't let fear cause you not to stand. And then number five, I willfully agree to pay the price. Take up my cross and follow Jesus, no matter the cross, no matter the cost. Stand with me today. You have those notes in front of you. I put them there for a reason. Please look at those today, in the days to come. I'm going to go back and look at them and remind myself what I need to do to stand strong. Even against my own internal desires, against the flow of cultural pressure, against that carnality that is in the church, against fear and cost compromises, I want to stand strong. How about you? If that's you today, just bow your head and pray with me as we close this service. Just say, God, I know that I haven't always stood strong like I need to. I know that I haven't always been like Daniel. And opportunities have been presented to me, and I haven't said the right things. I haven't done the right things. I haven't taken the right stances. But I want to stand strong. And I want you to begin to work yourself through those notes, those final notes today, as you're in prayer, as you continue to worship the Lord on this his day, and ask him to give you the strength to control the internal desires that are leading you in the wrong direction. Submit them once again, even if you've done it 100 times. Put them at the foot of the cross again. Say, Jesus, nail these to the cross. I don't want those desires anymore. I want your desires for me. Father, we ask you to help us recognize the flow of cultural pressure and resist it, to weed out the carnality in our lives, and to not be fearful anymore. If a 15-year-old boy can refuse to be afraid, so can we. Because we've already seen what you did for Daniel, and we're believing that you will do the same thing for us. You will always be there, and if need be, you will rescue us from the den of lions. Father, we're so thankful for the cost that you paid for us. May we be willing to count the cost and follow Jesus with all of our hearts. And if that's your prayer this morning, just say amen. Thank you, Lord. I believe that we can stand strong, church. I do. It's good to see all of you today. I didn't disappoint you. I went long, even though I went on vacation. I still kept you long, didn't I? God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Let's serve him with all of our hearts.